Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. This is a special midweek edition of Refreshing Truth as we take a look at the people involved in the passion of our Lord, the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Tonight, we take a look at Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, according to John chapter 18, verses 4 through 11. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" This is God's word. It just feels like he got caught up in the moment, doesn't it? It's dark, the city's crowded for the Passover, and Peter knew that there were powerful enemies seeking his teacher's life. And then, in the middle of the night, torches and lanterns began to light up the garden. His eyes were still drowsy, his heart was still heavy from the disheartening announcement Jesus had made in the upper room that one of his disciples would betray him and that all would deny him. He had made his pledge, "Surely, Lord, I'm even willing to die alongside you." Just feels like Peter got caught up in the wrong place at the wrong time. In a matter of moments, flickering dim lights soon flooded around the disciples and Jesus and Peter. Their weapons glimmered and glinted from the glow of the lanterns that these wicked men were carrying. It must have been hard for Peter to make out how many men there were that night, or even who sent them. Emotions were high. The lighting was low. Peter and the disciples were outnumbered and outarmed, and it just feels like kind of the perfect storm for something terrible to happen. The kind of situation where a man reacts instinctively and does something born completely out of fear, something frenzied, something foolish, something desperate, dangerous, and dreadful, and it goes horribly wrong. Of course, that is sort of what happened. A man did something born out of fear, something frenzied, something incredibly foolish. As Jesus' disciples saw what was happening, they asked, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" Peter didn't wait for an answer. He made the decision to strike quickly. Having one of the two swords the disciples were carrying, he drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. And it just feels like if Peter had really thought about things, he would have realized that 12 men with two swords and little experience in hand-to-hand combat against a detachment of armed soldiers stood no chance. Just feels like Peter got carried away by his emotions and did something without really thinking it through. And that was kind of Peter's thing, right? Peter often went with his gut for better or for worse. That's why he walked on water for a little while. That's why he was the one to say, "Lord, we're not going to go anywhere. You have the words of life," but also the reason that he began to rebuke Jesus. It's so easy for us to sympathize with Peter, right? He's just trying to protect his friend. He's just trying to defend his Lord. His heart's in the right place, isn't it? He just didn't go about it in the best way. And if he had time to think about it, to prepare himself, he probably would have chosen a better way of responding than lopping off Malchus's ear. There's just one problem with this thought. It sounds nice. It feels sincere and kind-hearted. It just isn't reality. Peter had been prepared for this moment. For the better part of the past year, Jesus had been preparing Peter and the other disciples for this high-stakes, high-stress, highly hazardous situation. For the better part of the past year, Jesus had been warning his disciples about what the Jewish leaders would do to him. The first time Jesus predicted his suffering and death plainly, Peter responded by trying to rebuke Jesus. At that moment, Jesus rebuked him harshly, in words that you and I still remember. "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." The next time was on their way down the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus said, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Even as they were making their way to Jerusalem for the Passover, Jesus predicted what was going to happen to him a third time. He said, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They're going to condemn him, hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Jesus told them all about his suffering and death and his resurrection so that when these things happened, they would trust in God and in his word. But of course, all of those warnings, all that instruction went flying out the window in a stressful moment. That night, as he was surrounded by a band of evil men, Peter relied upon himself. And he was wrong too, because he had the wrong motive. So he incorrectly identified the enemy, he used the wrong weapon, and he brought about the wrong result. In a heated situation, Peter fell into this old and foolish habit of trying to force his will to be done. But that's not just an old and foolish habit of his, is it? In stressful and heated moments and heated discussions, we do the same, don't we? There are times where, like Peter, we feel like God and his church needs a little bit more muscle, so we maybe back a bully who supports our cause, even when we know that he cares little to nothing for our Christ. There are times where we feel like God and his church needs a little more pizzazz, so we support a talented voice that appeals to the hearts and fascinates minds in our culture, but we know cares little for sound biblical teaching and practice. Sometimes we feel like God and his church needs better methods. So we look to the successful churches and beg, borrow, and steal their best practices without once considering their theology or motives. Or we look to the business world and we grab from their goodie bag to stimulate people to come and see, to serve and support what we're already doing without ever reflecting on the reason why those businesses do what they do. There are times when we are tempted to draw the sword and we have no idea what problems we are about to unleash. Like Peter, there are also times we are quick to go with our gut instead of carefully considering what our Christ has already taught us. Times when we speak and act hastily and harshly because we're so convinced that we could not be wrong. So we respond to people in situations with vim and vigor and sometimes even a little violence because we feel something strongly. We never think to stop and examine our hearts and minds to see if our motives and goals are actually aligned with God's word. Of course, each and every sinner does this, but there is a particularly unique danger for Christians, especially those who know their Bibles pretty well. See, you and I can be tempted to wield the sword of the Spirit in a way that damages lost or struggling sinners, piling heavy burdens of the law upon people, primarily to put them in their place, rather than to move them to repentance. We may be quick to identify all the flaws and failings that we find in immature believers, but we refuse to lift a finger to actually help teach or support them. The words we say might very well be copied and pasted from the Bible, but they are spoken without love. Those moments should shame us. Those moments ought to make us pause and think more carefully and more clearly the next time emotions are running high or we run into a stressful situation. But this moment gives us hope. You see, what our might cannot accomplish, God's mighty one has. For us fights the valiant one who doesn't seem to fight at all. This is the one whom God elected. Who is this? He is the great I Am, Jesus of Nazareth. That's how he introduces himself. The Almighty Lord, there's no other God. One little word fells his enemies, and this is the one who is by our side, who holds the field forever. This Jesus is in complete control of this whole situation, even as the torches surround him and he's encircled by evil men and the tensions rise, Jesus is cool, calm, and collected. This is the moment that he has come for. He will drink the cup the Father has prepared for him since before the beginning. Every detail in John's Gospel record demonstrates Jesus' power and his control. Jesus knew everything that was going to happen to him. So he approaches his betrayer. He initiates the conversation. He answers confidently and clearly, and his words are so powerful that they make his battle-ready enemies fall to the ground helplessly. No one can catch the Son of Man by surprise. Yet Jesus' power is not the only striking feature in this account. Do you see how much he loved his disciples? He identifies himself twice so that there is no chance that they arrest the wrong man, one of his disciples. More than that, he commands his enemies to let these men go. He was insistent that he would not lose a single one of them, and that is why he does his final miracle before his suffering and death. The miracle that John does not record, reattaching and healing the right ear of the high priest's servant Malchus. Jesus loved his enemies and he longed to bless them, but this miracle was also a blessing for Peter. You see, Peter's short-sighted sword stroke should have led to his own arrest and likely his own crucifixion, but God's will would be done. The Son of God was in control, so Peter's ferocity did not spark a firestorm of violence and death that night. Jesus ensured that this night would not end in needless bloodshed. Rather, this night was designed to lead him to shed his own blood on the cross. That was the cup the Father had given to him. And Jesus willingly and joyfully drank the cup of God's righteous wrath for his disciples, for his enemies, for you and for me. See, what is on display here in John chapter 18 is Jesus' power and his love. This gives us confidence in even the most stressful of situations because we have this Son on our side. We have this Word of God at our side as well. This Word is powerful. It is living and active, and it does not grow in strength when we make our additions. The gospel is not sweetened when we subtract from or soften God's law in any way. No, the Word of God is perfectly trustworthy because it is life and life-giving. It assures us that God is always in complete control, regardless of how things feel, look, or seem to us. After Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection, Peter himself came to see the power of that Word. After Jesus kept his Word, Peter came to appreciate God's power and his love, and he saw why Jesus told him to put his sword away. God did not need it. And he reminds us of that in his first epistle. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, he says to us, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer." Peter realized why Jesus told him to put down the sword. And Peter found a better weapon for tense, stressful moments. So he put away the sword that was at his side that night, and instead relied upon the Lord and his Word. And he encourages us to do the same. He says, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." You see, God's Word prepares our hearts and minds, our mouths and even our hands to react and respond in God-pleasing ways, even in the most stressful of situations. We can relax because we know that Christ Jesus, our powerful and loving Lord, is always in control. Amen.